As you're being seated, just a few quick things. We are less than a month away from Revo Conference, which I'm super excited about. I am believing that God is going to do a lot. And so if you have not registered for that, that is April 18th, 19th, 20th. And then obviously that Sunday is Baptism Sunday, April 21st, and it's going to be a good time. I have family coming from Mississippi for this, which is really exciting. My nephew, so I'm just excited to see what God does in his life. And then last but not least, and Pastor Kevin already mentioned this, next week is Easter Sunday. And so we are very light today. Next week will not be that way, all right? And so for Easter Sunday next week, we're going to ask if you guys would arrive a few minutes early just to find parking as well as a spot, a seat, and stuff. And so you can join us at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so, hey, we've been in a short mini-series. We've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, but today this is part two of a series called The Pursuit of Revival that we're really running until the end of April. And the whole premise and idea about this is just really looking at God's heart for humanity, as well as allowing God to prepare our heart for what I believe he wants to do in the city of Albany, at the Capital Region, and beyond. And so today we're going to look at Palm Sunday and what Palm Sunday looked like 2,000 years ago. And what I love about this is this week was a week that changed everything. It really was a week that changed everything. And for the disciples, it was probably just another ordinary week, or they thought that it was an ordinary week until they recognized or they realized what really took place after that. And what I love about this is we know so much about the last week of Jesus. And I just want to kind of throw this out there. In Matthew, the last week of Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 21 of 28 chapters. And so Matthew 21 through Matthew 28 is all about the last week of Jesus. And Mark, the last week of Jesus, which is where we'll be today, Mark and John, starts in chapter 11. And chapters 11 to 16 is all about the last week of Jesus. Luke, it's chapter 19 out of 24. And then John, the beloved, as he calls himself, John starts in chapters 12 and goes all the way to 21. And so we know so much about the last week of Jesus. It was a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus, but it was also a pivotal moment for us in humanity. And it made me think about, like, what are kind of those weeks that you enter into and it's just a normal week, or you think it's going to be a normal week, but really it's a life-altering week in your life. And I've got one I think that we can all relate to. I believe it was March 15th, 2020, the pandemic. You guys remember that? Yeah, some of y'all are still in shock from that, right? You're still recovering from that. But that week, no one expected that the world would be shut down, that we would be wearing masks, that we would be staying in our homes for 15 days to stop the spread that really lasted like 6 months in New York State, right? That was a joke. I thought it was funny. Another one for me, and this was kind of like expected, but it did change my life, is the moment my wife and I got married. Like, it was awesome. That was a glorious week, and the honeymoon to follow was amazing. We were down in Punta Cana at the resort having a good time. Another one that changed our lives was, I didn't do this, Christy giving birth to Judah. He is kind of our miracle baby. And so that was totally like, it was planned but not planned. You know, it's like, obviously you knew it was going to happen, but you didn't know when it was going to happen, right? Right, and so it was crazy. This is a week that changed my life, and many of you may know this story, and if not, I'm not going to go into it very long, but this is a moment that changed my life drastically, is whenever I was 17 years old, I went on my first missions trip to Mexico, and some of you guys know where I'm going with this, and I was rock climbing, free climbing, which I would never recommend for anyone, and the rocks gave way, and I fell about 50 feet off of a cliff. And so wasn't expecting that, right? Wasn't expecting to be in the hospital for 2 weeks. It changed my life, though. It changed my life. And so all of us, we can go back to moments in our life where we have these defining moments or these defining weeks where maybe something good happens or something bad happens, but it shapes the trajectory, the future of where we're going in our life. And this week, for the disciples, it was a defining moment for them. It's so defined that literally history is split by this. History is split. There was an old covenant in Jewish tradition that ended, and we got ushered into a new covenant, a covenant of grace and love and peace and joy. A covenant that is not predicated on how good we are towards our Heavenly Father, but is predicated on how great Jesus was and how much He loves us. This week shaped and transformed history. And because of this week, we have seen orphanages have been birthed out of that. We have seen hospitals that have been built in the name of Jesus. We have seen missionaries travel the world in the name of Jesus. We have seen lives changed, people transformed, marriages healed, and ultimately people, billions of people around the globe who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and are now allowed to enter into eternal glory with Him in His kingdom, which, as Kevin said, is now. And so I want us to look at the start of this week. And what I might even encourage you is as you go throughout this week, go on the Bible app or just open up your actual Bible and, man, just read about the last week of Jesus, because it's beautiful, it's remarkable, and this is why we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. This is why we follow Jesus, is because of what took place this week. So that being said, let's dive in. A little bit of context before we get in. We're going to start in Mark chapter 11, and then we're going to jump to John 12 today. A little bit of context. So Jesus has been going around teaching in the synagogues. He's been teaching on the hillsides. He's been doing a lot of miracles, casting out demons, opening blind eyes. But in particular, the miracle that takes place right before this is something that he hadn't done up until this moment. And this was, he called a Lazarus to come out of the grave and to rise from the dead. Now, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. 4 days in the tomb. Jesus shows up. People are like, Jesus, where were you? If you would have been here, he would have been healed. And Jesus, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that, right? And Jesus, the longest verse in the Bible is this: Jesus wept. And I say it's the longest verse because I don't think that it was like Jesus wept and then he just continued on. I believe it was Jesus entering into the suffering of humanity, mourning with his friends that his friend Lazarus had just passed away 4 days ago. And so Jesus comes up to the tomb, and he has those mic drop moments that Jesus so does. And he's like, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. I heard an echo with that. That was cool. That was like really cool. And so Lazarus, he's like, he's coming out of the grave, you know, and he's wrapped up. And then he tells his disciples and the people near Lazarus to unbind him, right? And so I could not even imagine what this would have been like for someone that was spectating and seeing this firsthand. But this miracle caused such an uprising of curiosity and interest in Jerusalem and around the city of Jerusalem and Bethany and Judea, the whole Judean region, that everyone wanted to flock to Jesus. Like, not only does he heal people's eyes, not only does he make the lame walk, not only does he turn water into wine, but Jesus can make people come to life that are dead. And so because of this, a crowd starts surrounding Jesus. Now, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem at a very significant time. He's entering into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover celebration. And the Passover, for all of us Bible geeks out there, the Passover celebration was for them to reflect upon Jesus taking the Israelites out of Egypt and delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. And so the Israelites for 430 years cried out for a deliverer. God raised up Moses, and then Moses led them out after the night of the Passover. And the Passover literally means that the angel of death will pass over us because the blood that is sprinkled on our doorpost. Going back to the 1960s movie, Ten Commandments, or whenever it was made. Y'all have seen that? Yeah, three of us? Okay. It's going to come on Easter, all right? So you get to go to ABC and you get to watch it. They do it every year. I think they still do it. I don't know. But this was a huge celebration for Jesus because it was the core of the Judaism of their faith and what they worship, because out of that Exodus came the law of Moses, came the Israelites crossing over the Jordan, entering into the promised land, all of the promises that God had made, more covenants that he made. There's so much, and we don't have time for us all to dive into it today. But this was significant. This was significant that Jesus was entering Jerusalem 5 days before the start of Passover. And here's why. 5 days before Passover would take place, the high priest would go outside of the temple, and he would look at all of the sacrificial lambs, and he would select the sacrificial lamb that was going to be sacrificed on the day of preparation. And so the high priest, the very same time Jesus is entering into Israel, is selecting the sacrificial lamb to celebrate Passover. And then what would take place is after the high priest would select the lamb, that lamb would then go live in the home of the priest for 4 days until it was time for him to be sacrificed. And what you see in all four Gospels is Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the day of selection, and then he enters into the house of God, the temple, and he stays in the temple, the house of God, for 4 days until it is time for him to be anointed and led out and to be slaughtered like a lamb on the day of preparation. Why is this significant? Because the Old Testament says that the Messiah will be our sacrificial lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He's entering in at the exact time. He's going to the exact place. He's going to live in his Father's house for 4 days, and then he's going to be led like a lamb to be slaughtered for the sins of not just people in Judaism, but for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus knew this. Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, the time is coming, the time is coming, get ready, get ready, get ready. But his disciples, they just weren't picking it up. As people say, they weren't picking up what he was throwing down. And so, thank you, Kevin. And so, that being said, let's dive into Mark chapter 11. I'm going to go pretty quick today. He said, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage of Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And when they went away and they found a colt tied at a door outside of the street, And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Now, for us that knew the traditional Palm Sunday story, I just want to clarify this, especially here in America. We think of Jesus riding in on a donkey, right? Yeah? Okay. All right. A colt is a young male donkey, okay? I want to make that very clear because I know we have horses that are colts, and that's usually what we associate with, but that is what is taking place here. But a few things that I thought that was interesting, and again, Kevin, you kind of stole part of my message today, and so thank you. Jesus said, go immediately into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. What I think is interesting right here is for the disciples, there was not a question of what Jesus said. There was not a debate that they were having with Jesus. There wasn't an argument that they were having with Jesus. The moment Jesus spoke something, the disciples said, all right, let's go. And this is why I want to bring this up, is because obedience to God is extremely important for a disciple of Jesus Christ. It needs to be obedience over everything. Obedience over everything in your life, in your relationships, with your finances, with your friends, with the way that you treat people, with how you respond. And it's first and foremost, it's an obedience to the Word of God, which is, you know, it's this thing right here called the Bible, the Holy Scripture. In there are things that Jesus lays out for his followers, commands that he gives us that we need to walk in obedience with. And I think that this is important for me to just say, and I just want to go off on a little bit of a soapbox for just a moment. And if you're new with us, this happens about every week. So just bear with us, all right? Listen, there are things that the Scripture lays out. If your feelings or your emotions contradict the Word of God, then I'm telling you, you don't need to trust your feelings or emotions. You need to trust the Word of God, because the Word of God has been proved and tested, and it's endured thousands of years, and you've been on this earth for 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years, and I'm telling you now, the emotions or the feelings are, I just feel like that's what I need to do, but it contradicts the Word of God. Well, I'm here to tell you, like, I'm gonna put my faith in something that's been standing strong for thousands of years. And I say that because, like, anyways, not going to get into that. All right, the second thing is not only do we have the Word of God that leads us into obedience, but we have the Holy Spirit that leads us into obedience. The Holy Spirit that sometimes speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Word of God. Sometimes he speaks to us through other people. Sometimes he speaks to us through dreams or visions. Sometimes he speaks to us through our own consciousness. I love Jim Waltersdorf. I think he's next door in kids. But Jim is like, he prays before he goes home from work to, like, God, do you want me to go a different way? There is, as you guys know, and I'm going to totally use this as an example, and I'm probably going to butcher it because it wasn't planned, but this is just the way that I work sometimes. So, I was in the DR 2 weeks ago, and I was with Pastor Victor Medina. Has anyone ever been to the DR? A few of us. Okay. How many of you guys know that they drive like crazy down there? All right, so they have stop signs, and they have stoplights, and no one observes them, all right? And if you're on a motorcycle, you're just whipping in and out of traffic and cutting people off. And so one of the things I've learned is that when you're coming up on a stoplight, that even though you have the green light and the other side has the red light, you flash your lights at night or you honk your horn to let the other people know that you're going. So we're driving, and it was me, Pastor Victor, and Pastor Byron, who's from Redemption Church down in Texas, and we're sitting there, and Victor gets behind this guy who's just driving really, really slow, and so he does like every Dominican down there. He honks the horn, he yells something, and then he zips around them, right? And he's like, man, people just don't know how to drive down here, and I'm like, you are 100% correct, you know? But then, not even 15, 20 seconds later, we're coming up on a four-way, and we've got the green light. The other side has a red light, and it's, you know, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night at this point. We're coming up, and this massive dump truck just flies through this red light, just, and we're like, oh, my gosh. And Byron goes, maybe it was the Holy Spirit that allowed that slow driver, because if we wouldn't have been stopped by that slow driver, we would have just got T-boned. I was like, dang, I didn't even think about that, you know, sitting there angry, but that's one way that the Holy Spirit works, and sometimes we get frustrated in that, right? But other ways is the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He gives us commands. He asks us to pray for people. He asks us to be sacrificial. Anything that God asks us to do should require obedience. Obedience over everything. And here's the thing, talking in the terms of revival, right? If we want to see God transform the city of Albany, the city of Troy, Rensselaer, Schenectady, and beyond, man, it is going to require people to be radically obedient to what it is that God is calling them to do or to be. Obedience paves the way for revival. It paves the way for revival. And that may look different for you than it looks different for me, as long as it lines up with the authoritative word of God. And that's what we see these disciples do, is God speaks to them, Jesus speaks to them, gives them a command, they leave in obedience, and little did they know that they were preparing a way for the king to enter so that he could be sacrificed just a few days later to start the greatest revival of mankind. Now, jump with me real quick to John chapter 12. I have three takeaways from John chapter 12. Same story, just a different view of the gospel. I'm going to start verses 12 through 19. So the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out and they met him crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, a colt, and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that he had done and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, I've got three takeaways from this text right here that I want to talk about for just a few minutes. The first takeaway is that God moves in unexpected ways. God moves in unexpected ways. So I want to set this up for you. The people of Israel had been under oppression from Rome for a very, very long time. Around 63 BC is whenever Israel came under that oppression, and they were essentially not put into slavery per se, but they were mandated and told what they could do, what they couldn't do, how they could worship or when they could worship in certain areas, and they had all of these different things, and a Roman can come in and they could make a Jewish person do things that they didn't want them to do. For instance, walk the extra mile. That's why Jesus said, when someone tells you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two, right? And so Rome had this authoritative power over Israel. And so the Israelites, the Hebrews, they were wanting a deliverer. They were wanting another Moses to rise up, and they thought that maybe this Jesus, who is the Christ, who people are calling the Messiah, would bring us out of captivity of Rome and allow us to enter into our physical freedom. And so what happened here is Jesus was anything but that. Jesus was completely opposite of that. A king entering to take his throne, which is what was taking place for Jesus, the people would have expected the king to come in with military power. Maybe he spent 33 years raising up an army, and they were expecting him to enter into Jerusalem with an army by his side. They would have expected for him to be on a horse, meaning wartime victory. They would have expected that the people would have been shouting and the people would have been rejoicing, and he would have come in with stacks of gold and all of these elaborate things, wearing purple. But that's completely opposite of how Jesus entered on that Palm Sunday. If anything, he entered in the most humiliating and, might I say, humbling way that a king could. On a young donkey, on a colt, wearing normal clothes, with palm branches being laid down in front of him. See, God moves in unexpected ways. We oftentimes think God is going to move one way, and he really moves another way. Let me give you a prime example. Several months ago, we were praying. We was like, all right, it's time to move to two services. So we printed out these door hangers, which you can grab some on your way out. You can go pass it out to your neighborhood. You totally should. Great way to invite people to Easter. We printed these door hangers. We did a social media post. We even had a team night. We prepped everyone. And on Palm Sunday, we're going to two services. And you know what? I saw the forecast 4 days ago, and I thought just like you did, that meteorologists, it's the only job that they can tell a lie 100% of the time. They still get paid $100,000 for it, all right? So I dismissed it. Like, and you know what? They lied to us again. They're like, oh, you're going to get 1 to 2 inches, right? And then we got hit with an ice storm. How many of y'all are without power still? I'm keeping my hand up because we're without power right now, unless they text me just a minute ago. That may have been them. But, like, we weren't expecting this. And so I kind of thought that it was humorous. And Nathan, who's in production, he kind of made a joke last night of, like, when Michael plans two services, but God has different plans, you know? Surprise, surprise. That's, you know, that was all being sent out. Marissa sent it. And so I was just like, y'all, shut up, you know, just kind of dismissing them. And like, but this morning we're in prayer, and I was just like, how humorous, God, this is what we plan, but God, you're going to move in an unexpected way by bringing a stinking ice snowmageddon storm and knocking everybody's power out. You know, I don't know the plan, or I don't know the purpose of this. I don't know. All I know is we're here now, and we have an opportunity to glorify Jesus, even though it went completely unexpected. But I expected one thing. God moved in a different way. How often in our life do we expect God to move one way, and he says, no, I want to move this way. And when I move this way in your life, it is for your good. Like, what? But God, I don't see how that's for my good. I know you don't see it now, but 6 months from now, a year from now, 3 years from now, you're going to see how this season I brought you through and I led you through was for your good. What I'm going to do now is just going to prepare you for what I'm going to do later. And that's one of those things that, man, we need to be reminded of that. God moved in an unexpected way, in a humbling way. But he did it to fulfill a prophecy. And the prophecy is from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And I think that it's interesting that that is in there. That particular thing is in there. And here's why. Because I think that when the unexpected happens in our life, oftentimes fear enters into our lives as well. And something that I want to say, the second takeaway with this, is fear cannot be in the presence of Jesus. Fear cannot be in the presence of Jesus. And I'm going to get a little preachy for just a moment. Listen, I believe, according to the scripture, that fear is a spirit. I believe that it is a spirit, okay? And I believe this is why it often says, fear not, so many times. Actually, that phrase, fear not, is in the Bible 365 times. I think that's interesting considering there's 365 days a year. Maybe God orchestrated it that way so that daily you can pull out another verse and be reminded that I'm not going to walk in fear. Fear not, for my God is with me. Fear not, for help is on the way. And you know what I've noticed about fear is fear being a spirit, it's just manifest itself in our life through our emotions. How many times do we not make a decision, or we do make a decision based on fear? How many times do we not say something, or we say something we shouldn't based upon fear? How often in our life is fear there and it cripples us? And listen, let me talk to us as the American church for just a moment. Like, we're some fearful little babies. Like, I love you guys. Like, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. Like, look, I'm not saying be a jerk, but there's no reason to back away from the truth of the gospel and say, hey, like, this is what I actually believe. And I believe it has power to bring dead things back to life. And I believe that it can transform your heart. And I believe that sometimes we need to call sin what it is, sin. Like, I believe that this stuff right here, but so often we get afraid and fearful. And again, I'm not saying be a jerk. Y'all know how I am about that. Don't be a jerk. Do it in grace and with love. But we should not allow fear to control our lives. We need to be people that have walked in the presence of Jesus, people that have experienced the presence of Jesus. And it's just like, and just hear me out, if you've ever experienced this, and if not, I would love for you to experience this, and you can at Revo Conference in about a month. But you get into those environments, you get into those moments, right? And maybe you've got a lot of anxiety, maybe you've got a lot of fear, you're just staying up at night, you're worried about this, your heart's racing, you're going through those things, right? And you get into the presence of Jesus, and in the presence of Jesus, all that junk that you walked in with just diminishes itself. It just goes away. Why? Because fear cannot be in the presence of Jesus. And so if you're walking with fear, man, I want to challenge you to lean more into Jesus today. If you came in here and you're in a hard place and you're walking in anxiety, I want to challenge you to lean more into Jesus today and allow the presence of our Messiah wash over you. Third takeaway is one that I want to end on, and it's simply this. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. So we just sang the song. I think we ended with it. Hosanna, Hosanna. Clearly I am not on the worship team. Heal my heart and all right, I'm going to stop, right? But Hosanna. Whenever we hear the word Hosanna, many times people think it means praise. But Hosanna in the Hebrew language doesn't mean praise. It means save us now. Save us now. So when they're crying out, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the one who is the son of David. Blessed is him because he can save us now. It's a shout of joy, but it's also a shout of desperation. It's a shout of celebration, but a shout of saying, I need help now, God. And there's this guy, Jesus, who's a rabbi, who's walking in, and I need help from him. And many of us, maybe you've been at this place in your life. Maybe you've experienced this in your life, and I just wrote down a few. Maybe you've needed help and salvation from other people, where people are just throwing insults at you and slurs towards you and just attacking you and beating you down. Or maybe it's a relationship that went bad and they're accusing you of stuff, and you just need, Jesus, I need you to save me from this situation. Or maybe some of you, you need salvation to come at your workplace where you're being pressed down and you've got a boss who's extremely difficult and challenging, and that boss is just constantly railing on you and being unfair and unjust to you. And you're just sitting there and saying, God, I need you to do something in my workplace. Or maybe for some of you, it's financial. I've been there. Where things are so tight financially that you're sitting there driving and you're just crying out to God and being like, God, do you not see me? Do you not know me? God, I need you to move now. For some of you, maybe it's an addiction that you've experienced or an addiction that you have. Where you're sitting there and you're saying, God, I don't want to keep looking at this. I don't want to keep doing this anymore. God, you talk about your freedom. I want this freedom. Why am I enslaved to this? All of those moments are us crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me now, son of David. And we live in a city that is filled with people that are crying out, save us now, save us now. They're just crying out to the wrong people. They're crying out to government to fix their issues, or they're crying out to society to fix their issues, or they're crying out to the world to fix their issues. Meanwhile, we have a king who is entering into this place in a humble way, and he's saying, hey, I want you to bring your anxiety. I want you to bring your sin. I want you to bring your addiction. Bring it on me, because in me is salvation and freedom and hope. God, save us. I was talking to someone last week, and I'm not sure if she's here or not, but she was talking about she just moved to Albany, and she didn't realize how dark or desolate this place is. And like, if you're from around here, you're just used to it. But like, this place is, it's got like this cloud over it. I don't know how else to say it. But even in the middle of that, God wants to save Albany. God wants to save our families. God wants to save us as individuals. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. And salvation is simply admitting that we are sinners, believing that Christ is the Lord, and then we confess it with our mouth and we surrender our life to Him. Salvation is here. He continues on, and I just want to jump real quick, verses 44 to 50. He says, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That is such good news. If you walked in here today and you feel like you're going to be judged by Jesus, you feel like God's sitting up there and he's got a microscope on you or magnifying glass, I'm here to tell you, man, Jesus is not here judging you. Jesus is here to save you. He's here to save you from your sin. He's here to save you from your brokenness. He says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day," talking about the coming of totally different talk. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Like, Jesus is not here to judge you. That means that when you walk into church, and you guys know this, for those watching online, when you walk into church, it's not going to burn down. Plus, half the building's made out of steel and concrete. We'll be okay, all right? But like, Jesus isn't going to judge you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He wants to be Lord over your life. He wants to help you get rid of that addiction or the sin struggle that maybe you've been dealing with and to lay it down at his cross. Because the cross, that's what it was for you to take it and say, "God, I can't do it. Here it is. Here it is." This is why we celebrate Palm Sunday. Because it's the week that changed everything. And this is why next Sunday we're going to gather again, and hopefully you're going to come back and we're going to bring friends, and I'm going to wear something nice instead of snow boots. And I was shoveling snow this morning, all right? And we're going to celebrate not a Savior who just died, but a Savior who overcame death, a Savior who overcame sin, and a Savior who wants to bring resurrection power to you and to I. I want to end with this question. I want to invite you guys to stand with me this morning. Who is Jesus to you? The sad thing about this story is the men and women, young and old, that were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us," were the very same people who 5 days later cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I say that with this. Who is Jesus to you? He's not a genie in the bottle. He is a Messiah. He is a king. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is salvation. But it takes us laying that at the feet of Jesus and allowing him to be Lord of your life. And so as we close out, I'm going to invite the prayer team up. And we're going to sing a song, and I just want to encourage us, man, if you need prayer, Maybe you're struggling in this place. Maybe you've got something that you just need to lay down at the feet of Jesus. I want to invite you to come up and get prayer. Maybe you just need a healing. Maybe you need someone to just cry with you or to rejoice with you. We want to pray with you. And then for the rest of us, I want to encourage us to lean in to the presence of God. Lean into the power of God and allow Him to speak to us. So, Father, I thank you. God, I thank you that you are a God who saves. God, I thank you that you are a God who heals, that you are a God who redeems, that you are a God who restores. And this Palm Sunday, we worship you and we cry out to you, save us today. Blessed be the Son of David. Save us from our sin. Save us from our brokenness. Save us from the mindsets that have been spoken over us. And allow us to lay it at the cross this morning. If you need prayer, I want to invite you to come up. Also, we have communion stations in the back. If you would like to receive communion, it's going to be at my back right. And for the rest of us, for the next 5 minutes, let's just lean into this time and let's worship the King of Kings, our Savior.